And we're certainly not here because we want to listen to words of wisdom from Richard Jones, because he ain't got much. We're here because God loves us. God loves us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. And in just a few minutes, I'll get started on that. 1 Kings chapter 1. We've been studying the life of David for several months. We saw how David was anointed as a teenage boy by the prophet Samuel. We saw how David, somewhere around 16, 17 years old, joined his brothers who were fighting the Philistines. And of all things, David managed to kill the Philistine giant Goliath. We saw how David was taken into King Saul's court. Started out working, handling baggage in the king's barracks for the soldiers and for the king's armor. And how David played the harp, because he was good at that, and would help refresh Saul's spirit. And how David would become a warrior, be a part of the king's army, and be a leader, and actually become a very good leader, and would win many battles. How David would actually marry the king's oldest daughter, therefore become the king's son-in-law. And we studied how, over a short period of time, King Saul changed his mind about David and decided he was a threat to Saul because he was so popular. And King Saul decided to try to get rid of David. And we spent several weeks talking about a 10-year span in which David ran from King Saul trying to stay alive. And in that time span, David gathered to himself a group of guys, a militia really, who became loyal to him. And they had to hide wherever they could from King Saul's army. We read about how David had a friendship with Saul's oldest son, Jonathan, and how God used that friendship to protect David. And we read that when Saul was finally killed in battle, and unfortunately Jonathan was too, that David became the king of Judah, his own tribe, and then later on became the king of all 12 tribes, the nation of Israel. We read that David did some good things. In one episode, he showed tremendous kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Say that fast 3 times. But we also read that David did some dumb and stupid and wicked things. And one of the worst was his adulterous affair with the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. And how David so wickedly not only committed adultery, and he could say rape, of this woman, but he also arranged that her husband Uriah would be killed in battle. We read how the prophet came to him and said, David, the sword will never pass from your house because of this. And how that literally became true. And in a period of time, David's son Absalom would wind up killing one of his half-brothers, and would wind up launching a revolution against his dad, trying to kill his dad and become the king. And how David would have to actually run and hide from his own son for a period of time. David had gone through a civil war. And yet, God restored David back to the throne. And he ruled fairly well. In fact, he ruled for some 40 years. And most of the time, he did good things. But in one lesson recently, we read that he did a dumb thing. He ordered a census of the people to be taken in order to determine the military men he had available, the guys who were 20 years old and upward, who he could call into his military militia if he needed them, and how God had not ordained that, and how God, in judgment, sent a pestilence upon the land in punishment to David and to the people who were also sinning at that point in time, and how David had to get right with God. And part of that getting right with God involved going up and buying the top of the mountain. See, the city of Jerusalem didn't cover all of the Mount Moriah at that point. The walled city was part of the mountain. David had to go up and buy the top of that mountain from a guy who was using it as a threshing floor. David made a sacrifice to God, begging him to stop the pestilence. And God did. And that top of that mountain would change names. Over time, people wouldn't call it Mount Moriah anymore, even though that was the place that centuries before Abraham had offered Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And that's the place that David's son Solomon would eventually build a temple. People began to call the top of that mountain Mount Zion. And that's what we would know it. In fact, that idea of Mount Zion would encompass the entire mountain and the city as well in time. David had a life filled with adventure and excitement and a lot of stress. And because of that stress, it took a toll on his body. It weakened him. The stress of his life weakened him. Now David, as we said, during these years had lost three of his sons. He had one son who died in what we believe to be childhood. We had one son who was murdered by his half-brother, and then the Absalom, the one who murdered him, was eventually killed by David's general, Joab. And so our story today will center on the next surviving son, the next one. And he, like his brother Absalom, decided he wanted to be king right away. And he would take steps to try to be king right away. He would create some drama for David at the end of David's life. So let's begin. 1 Kings chapter 1, I have 1 through 10, what I call a scheming son. And we're going to read a lot of scripture today, so bear with me. We'll just do it. Now King David was old and advanced in years. And although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in his arms so that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him. But the king knew her not. They did not have sex. Now Adoniah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adoniah and helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adoniah. Adoniah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the shepherd's stone, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. As we read at this point in time, David is bedridden. And he's attended to by a young woman. Now, she basically was a nursemaid. She was basically attending to him and taking care of him. This was not a sexual affair. It was a way of giving him, when he would go to sleep, she'd actually lie next to him and use her body heat to help warm him up. And actually, that was an ancient practice. I came to find that out in my study. There's this young man, Adoniah. He's about 35 years old at this point. He's the next oldest son. He's the what people would consider to be the crown prince at this point, and he wants to be king right away. He's not going to wait for his dad to pass away. He knows his dad is bedridden. Dad can't come into the courtroom and rule the country like he used to do. And by the way, Dad isn't all that old. He's only about 70, and that's not terribly old when you compare Abraham and Moses and some other people in the ancient history of Israel. But all that stress of his life is worn on him. And even though he's only about 70 years old, he's bedridden. And so Adoniah says, "Well, Dad can't run the country anymore. I'm next in line. I want to be king." And so he ingratiates himself with two very influential people. He gets to know Joab, the general of the army. And he gets to know Abiathar, who's the high priest of the country. And he gets in good with those two guys, because he needs those guys to be on his side. And after a while, he confers with those guys, and they decide, well, what we're going to do is we're going to have a private ceremony We're going to go down to a place everybody knows about. It's called En-Rogel. It's down there by the serpent stone. The pagans used to have some religious practice involving snakes. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to join some religion, I don't think you'd be worshiping snakes. But in pagan times, the Canaanites would worship snakes down there. Well, anyhow, it was a local place. Sort of like in Marietta, they have the big chicken. Everybody knows where this is. So we're going to invite some people there. We're going to invite all the other half-brothers of yours, the other king's sons who are younger than you. We're going to invite some military officers. We're going to have some influential businessmen come. We're going to have some of David's royal court show up. And we're going to have a private ceremony. And we're just going to go ahead and anoint you king. We're just going to go ahead and we'll just declare that you are co-regent with your dad. Now, that existed in the ancient days. Sometimes a son would be a co-regent, be another king when the first king couldn't fulfill the job. So that's their plan. And so they get everybody together. And they go down to this serpent stone, this place at En-Rogel, and Adonai has a big old feast. He sacrifices because he's pretending like he's honoring God. He sacrifices sheep and oxen and animals. They sacrifice them to God auspiciously. And then they eat them. And they have a great big feast. A feast that went on probably all afternoon. I mean, this is a big deal. And it's for specific people. But I want you to notice who he didn't invite to the feast. He didn't invite Nathan the prophet. He didn't invite Zadok, another prominent priest in Israel. He didn't invite Benaniah, who actually is captain of the king's bodyguard. And he didn't invite Solomon. He invited all the other boys, all his other half-brothers, not Solomon. Because David has kind of indicated to people, Solomon's really supposed to be the next king. That's God's choice. Adonijah's not interested in that. He wants to be king. And so he didn't invite them. Well, Nathan the prophet is going to do something about this. So let's move on in our story, verses 11 through 14. I call wise prophet. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it. Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not know, my lord the king? Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you're still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" Nathan goes to Bathsheba, one of the queen mothers. Now, David had married five women. Dumb, 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 dumb. One of which was Bathsheba, who he had that affair with, and, you know, we spoke about that. He married her after Uriah was dead. He had a couple of sons by her. The first one died as a baby, but the second one, Solomon. And in the course of time, David had told Bathsheba, "I'm going to appoint Solomon as my successor. I just discerned that that's God's will." And Nathan the prophet knows it's God's will. So David has said that in the past. And so Nathan goes to Bathsheba and says, "Listen, we got to do something. Adonijah is down there south of Jerusalem, about half a mile away, declaring himself king right now. And there's a whole bunch of people down there with him. I mean, there's some people that didn't show up for work today in the palace because they're down there joining that group. They're all eating and drinking and saying, 'Long live Adonijah, King Adonijah.' We got to do something. You go into the king. He trusts you of the five wives. He knows you'll tell the truth. and he'll trust you. Tell him what's going on. And while you're there, I'll come in behind you and I'll tell him too." So two people whom he trusts telling him the truth, then he'll have to buy it. He'll have to accept it. So that's the plan. And Bathsheba is going to go talk to her husband. Well, she does that. And she goes and talks to him. Let's read about it. Concerned mother, verses 15 through 21. So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, And Bathsheba the Shunammite was attending to the king. The Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king. And the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon, your son, shall be after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and he's invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he's not invited. And now, my lord, the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." Well, she breaks the news to him, tells him all about it, and I'm sure this shocked King David. And maybe he had a hard time believing it. "Oh, Addie would never do that. Addie would never do that." But yes, he would. He's down there right now doing it. And you're a general and you're a high priest and a bunch of the people from your palace are down there with him. And David is in shock. And she said, "Didn't you swear to me? I mean, you swore by the Lord God. I mean, you made a serious promise. My boy will be king, not Haggith's boy. Not that woman's boy, my boy, my son will be king." David's listening to that. He can hardly believe it. Well, according to plan, Nathan's going to come in and confirm it. So let's look at verses 22 through 27, I call loyal friend. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said that Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance. And he's invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they're eating and drinking before him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, your bodyguard captain, and your servant Solomon, your son, he's not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you've not told your servants who would sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Nathan the prophet is introduced into the king's chamber, and according to the custom, Bathsheba withdraws so the men can have a private talk. And Nathan begins with questions. "Lord, do you not know what's going on? Did you approve of this? Did you ordain this? I'm your best friend. You never told me about it. You never told the captain of your bodyguard about it. Have you done this, Lord?" And David's, by now, the shock is beginning to wear off and anger is beginning to set in. Because he knows he didn't ordain this. He didn't order this. He didn't arrange this. This is not his plan. And when his wife and his best friend begin to tell him about it, he knows there's trouble. We got to solve this. Otherwise, Adonijah will take power this afternoon. And I'll just be stuck in my bedroom. And he'll rule according to what he wants. And that's not God's will. Nathan the prophet knows it's not God's will. Bathsheba knows that David had promised in the past to make her boy Solomon king. So David is going to do something about it now. So let's look at verses 28 through 37, I call determined king. Then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." She's left the room. "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, May my lord King David live forever. Now that's just a kind way of honoring a king. King David said, Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And the king said to them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David. Well, David called Nathan back into his chamber. He called for the captain of his bodyguard. He called for his family priest, the one that he respected, Zadok. And he said, Guys, I've got an assignment for you. We're going to do it right now. There's no more delay. I can just imagine David just kind of getting up in his bed, putting his feet on the floor and just sort of bowing up, getting his strength up, whatever strength he had. I'm angry and I'm determined. I'm frustrated. We're going to get this done right now. And so these three guys report to him. And here's what he does. He tells them 8 things to do. He says, Have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule. Now that sounds kind of funny to us. Why you ride on a mule? Isn't some fancy horse available? Well, in that custom of that day and age, the mule was a distinguished critter, you know. And I guess perhaps because they were rare. They were a cross between a donkey and a horse. And actually, according to the law of Moses, the Jews weren't supposed to cross those animals together and produce mules. So these mules were always imported, and there weren't many of them. So it was sort of special. And the king had his own mule with royal garments on it. I'm just imagining it was decked up real nice. And he says, I want you to have Solomon climb on my mule, and he's going to ride downhill. He's going to ride down Mount Zion, or what was then Mount Moriah. He's going to leave the city, and I want him to ride my mule. I want you to direct all the servants to follow him. Whoever's left in the palace, they're all going to follow him as they go downhill and take Solomon down to the spring Gihon. Now, the spring Gihon is outside the city. It's actually where they got their water supply. That's where their water came from. It was a special place. He said, it's a place where everybody knows about. You all follow him on that mule down to the spring Gihon. And there I want the priest and the prophet to anoint him king over Israel. Everybody's going to see that. And I want you to blow a trumpet. Blow a bunch of trumpets. Make a lot of noise. And I want you to holler out, Long live King Solomon. It's going to be public. And then I want Solomon to ride that mule uphill into the city of Jerusalem and come all the way to the palace, climb off that mule, walk into the palace, and he's to sit down on my throne. There's not going to be any doubt about who's going to be co-regent with me, my boy Solomon. And hearing all those instructions, Benaiah, the captain of the bodyguard, man, he's excited. He's, Amen! Let's do it! And so that's what they begin to do. They begin to follow King David's orders. We move on in the story to verses 38 through 40, what I call appointed regent. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, I'll explain that in a minute, went down and had Solomon ride on the King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent. That's the tent of where the Ark of the Covenant was. Took a horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him as they come back up the hill, playing on their own pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Well, these three trusted men of David, they do exactly what David had ordered. They put Solomon on that mule. They ride him through the city. All the royal officials who are not down in the other party, they follow Solomon. They go downhill to the spring. The prophet and the priest anoint him with holy oil that came from where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is holy oil, this ain't from Walmart. And they say, long live King Solomon, and the Levite orchestra blows their horns. And then the people shout. And then Solomon rides that mule back uphill, and they begin to play flutes. The Levite orchestra, they had a lot of music that day. The Levite guys, they play flutes behind the king's mule, and they come up the hill, and Solomon goes into the palace, and he sits down on David's throne. And everybody all along the way, thousands of people, are cheering and saying, long live King Solomon. Oh, we're so glad we have a new king. Old David was getting kind of old. He's stuck in his bedroom. We need somebody who can rule. We need somebody who has the presence of mind and can rule. Long live King Solomon. And they made so much noise that the writer says it's like they split the earth. Now, that's probably a poetic statement. I don't know if there's an earthquake or not, but it's sort of like we would say it was earth-shattering sound. They made a bunch of noise. Flutes playing, horns blowing, thousands of people shouting. Well, that other group, not very far away. And they're going to hear this noise. They're going to hear this commotion. So let's read this section I call Terrified Guests, verses 41 through 50. Adoniah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came. And Adoniah said, come in, you're a worthy man, you bring good news. Jonathan answered Adoniah, no, for our Lord the King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they have had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they've gone up there from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. That's the noise you've heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than the throne of your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day while my own eyes seeing it. Then all the guests of Adoniah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adoniah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. This noise is going on half a mile away from where the other group was. There's actually a valley there, and there's a you can't see. One group can't see the other one, but they can hear them because they're only a few hundred yards apart. And they hear this noise, and Joab, the general, he's a man who's fought many military campaigns. He hears the trumpets and hears people shouting, and he thinks, is there some kind of combat going on I don't know about? What's going on? And then the son of Abiathar, the high priest, comes, and he says, hey, guy, let me tell you what's going on. Now, at first, Adoniah invites him into his tent there where they're having this feast. He says, you come on in, son of my new high priest, the guy who's been serving my dad. He's now going to serve me, and you're his son. You're a good man. You must be bringing good news. Are the people saying, long live Adonijah? No, they're not. No, they're not. Here's what's happened. King David has appointed Solomon to be the next king. King David has had Solomon ride on his own mule. Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest have anointed him king. The Levites are playing musical instruments. The people are shouting, making an uproar. The sound is great, as you have you said. And they brought Solomon back up the hill to the palace. He's gone into the courtroom, and he sat down on the king's own throne. And the officials who are there have gone up to the king's chamber and wished the king good luck and say, God bless you, king. You've done the right thing. You've appointed someone to be king while you're still alive, so there won't be any civil war after this. There won't be any conflict. God bless you. And King David has bowed on his head and thanked God that he has a successor appointed to the throne. And by the way, the Cherethites and the Pelethites are there who are under the command of Benaiah. Now, what that means, that kind of interesting, the Cherethites were from Philistia. They were Philistines who had encountered David in his wandering years and who had pledged their devotion to him and actually had converted to worshiping God, worshiping Yahweh. The Pelethites were from the island of Crete. And they also have been converted to Judaism in the point of at least worshiping Yahweh. And these two guys, or these two warriors, and they're two groups, were very fierce. They were the Green Beret of that day, okay? They were the special forces of David's militia. You don't want to mess with those guys. And when they heard, the people heard, Joab, the general of the Hebrew army, hears, well, those two groups are following David. I ain't going to fight them. And all of a sudden, all the people at that private party realize that we've been backing the wrong pony. We pledged our allegiance to the wrong guy. The king has announced that Solomon's going to be the next king. And now here we are down here talking about King Adonijah. We could be considered traitors. The king could order us to be hung. Let's just leave. So they get on their horses, their mules, their whatever they got, and they quietly slip away. They try to go back to their homes as quietly as they can. I wasn't at that party. I wasn't there. Oh, here, let me join the celebration of Solomon. I just woke up from my nap. I want to join the celebration. And there's Adonijah. He's got nowhere to go. So he runs to the tent, and he goes to the altar of sacrifice, which actually was in the tabernacle, which was another town. And he grabs holds of the corners of that altar. They're called horns of the altar because the four corners had like a little protrusion at each corner. And what he's doing is he's saying, I've come to church. You got to have mercy on me. You can't kill me here. In fact, in that custom of that day, somebody who would go into the hold of the altar, they were saying, I you can't kill me. I deserve a fair trial. So he's scared of Solomon because he knows Solomon has every right to cut my head off. I tried to take Dad's power and not have anything to do with Solomon. And now he's king. Now that militia group reports to him, that bodyguard special, they report to him. They could capture me and cut my head off. And he'd be right. Because the truth of the matter is had Adonijah become king, just like Bathsheba, Solomon's mama, said, we would be considered offenders. First thing a new king did in that day was get rid of rivals. Get rid of potential rivals and potential rivals. Adonijah would have had no problem killing Solomon and Bathsheba. Adonijah, he runs to church. He runs to the tent. He grabs hold of the horn of the altar. He said, I'm claiming sanctuary. Well, to Solomon's credit, we're not going to read it, but to Solomon's credit, the first act he does as king is to grant mercy to Adonijah. He grants, he doesn't kill him. He puts him under house arrest. He makes him go to his home in Jerusalem and puts him under house arrest, but he doesn't kill him. Solomon's first act as king is an act of mercy. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And so Solomon now is officially the king over Israel and Judah. And the people are delighted with that. And he doesn't come in and punish those people who were in that private party, except he does do something to Joab and Abiathar. Joab, the general, he eventually does execute. Abiathar, he dismisses from the high priesthood and appoints another man to take his place. But he doesn't have any mass executions. He comes in as a peaceful man, and he takes power. And for at least a few months, as far as we can tell, he was the co-regent with David. David's still bedridden up in his bedchamber. Solomon takes the throne, and he begins to run the country. Does that make sense? That's what's happening. And the David, as he finishes out those weeks, however long this was, he realizes he's about to die. Now, you know, it's interesting. David really never was a good father, as far as I can tell. If we were to go back in the lesson that we just read, and go all the way back to verse 6, kind of look back at that again. When it's talking about Abiathar, it says his father, David, had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" David was overly indulgent. He was overly lax with his boys. Those sons of his grew up pampered. Grew up, David's first king of Judah, then he's king of all Israel and Judah. They grew up without a whole lot of boundaries. And David was busy running the kingdom for most of his life. You know, after he became king, he was busy, and officially so. But there's no indication that David really was a hands-on father. And you know, this is conjecture. You know, I walk away from the pulpit when I give opinion, and I'm away from the pulpit. So let me give you an opinion. I don't think David had a good relationship with his father. First time David's mentioned is when Samuel the prophet comes to anoint somebody to be king over Israel, and Jesse introduces all his sons before Samuel the prophet. Remember that story? And Samuel says, "Well, I'm not getting an indication from God that any of these guys are the one. Is there anybody else? Anybody left in the family?" And Jesse says, "Well, there is the teenager. He's out watching the sheep." Doesn't even use his name. I don't think David had a really close relationship with his dad, Jesse. When David wrote the Psalms, there are twice in the Psalms where he mentions his mother. He never mentions his dad. Isn't that a shame? I think as great as we consider David, I think he was a lousy dad. And that's part of the reason why his son Absalom rebelled against him. And it's part of the reason why the son Adoniah rebelled against him. But David is coming to the end of his days, and he wants to do something right with his son. And so we're going to read at least the one thing David got right as a father. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I call it Good Dad. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong. Show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as you have it written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their walk, to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel." David calls his boy Solomon in to the bedchamber. David knows he's just about to die. But he wants to get a couple of points across to his son Solomon. He says, "Boy, listen to me. Pay attention. I got a couple of concepts you need to know. I want you to hear this. First thing, I want you to have courage. It's tough being a leader. It's tough. You're going to face crisis just like I did. You're going to face troubles just like I did. You're going to face people from all kinds of directions coming at you. You be strong. You be a man. You have some backbone. You stand firm. The second thing is, you obey God's word. You obey God's word. You read these things that Moses wrote down, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You read that scripture and you follow it. Don't you falter on a single point. You follow it. You obey God. You obey His word. So He will bless you. He will prosper you. You'll be a great king. And if your son, your son's son, if they will continue on following in the ways of the Lord, God has promised me there'll never be a point in time when there's not a king in Israel. You know, that's true. If they had actually followed what David said, there'd be a king in Israel today. But unfortunately, it's not what happened. Solomon would rule Israel and Judah. After he died, his son would mess it all up, make a bunch of people mad, and the nation would, the 12 tribes would actually split. 10 of the tribes, more or less, would go and support another guy. 2 of the tribes would support David's successor. And there would be 2 different countries. One would call themselves Judah, the other would call themselves Israel. And for about 200 years, they'd coexist. And sometimes they'd fight each other, sometimes they'd get along. But in the nation of Judah, David's actual lineage, there would be 20 kings. Only 8 of them would follow God. In the nation of Israel, there'd be 19 kings. None of them would follow God. What a disaster. And God in His mercy and in His judgment. Yeah, I understand. God would allow the Babylonians to come in, capture the nation of Judah, which is David's successor, David's lineage, carry them to Babylon. And that 20th king would be the last king. And it would seem like the lineage of David was broken. But it wasn't. Because God in His sovereignty, a few hundred years later, would cause a child to be born who was a descendant of David. He'd be born in Bethlehem. Now, how about you know who that is? And He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He is now in heaven. One day He will be on the earth. So the promise of God will still hold true. Well, David had not been a good dad, but at the end he tried to be a good dad. And do you know that that illustrates a point that it's never too late to be a good dad? Even if you messed things up in the past, even if you've been lousy in the past, it's never too late to make an impact on your kids or to make an impact on your grandkids. It's never too late. And it took David to get to his deathbed before he realized that. But you know what? It's never too late to be a good dad. And that's what David finally became. Let's finish up our story. We've been studying David for months, hadn't we? Let's finish up our story from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 26 through 28. Here's what the chronicler says. By the way, say that one fast 3 times, chronicler. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. Solomon would go on to become a king that people have heard about, become a great king. In fact, he would capture more territory and hold more territory than his dad did. He would have more territory under his control than Israel ever controlled in its history until the millennium. Well, we come to the end of the story of David. But as we do, let's remember what David was trying to teach Solomon there at the end of his life. Because you see, we have a heavenly Father who is good. We have a heavenly Father who is gracious and kind. And a heavenly Father who always guides us in the right direction. So may we do what David told Solomon to do. Walk in His ways. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You for the opportunity for us to study the life of David over these last few months. And